Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Yeah, we finally got rid of that maybe on the series title, and we started off the year, it was kind of like thinking about the song, it says, you know, maybe this year, just with the color, the idea of hope, and then as we kind of got into the series, it was kind of like, you know, Yoda had something there when he said, you know, there is do or do not, there is no try. Really, I mean, you're going to do it this year, you're going to do this year, you're going to do the thing that God's calling you to do, you're going to step out in that direction that you know that you need to go, or you're not. And as long as there's a maybe, it's not going to happen. As a matter of fact, you've probably already given up on it by this time of the year. Usually somewhere between 2 to 6 weeks from New Year's, people just give up on whatever it is they were going to try to do this year. So if you were a maybe about this thing, it's not going to happen at all at this point. So that song, a couple years back, I did a marriage series, and towards the end of the marriage series, you know, several of y'all, when you see videos or songs or clips, whatever, you send them to me, which is wonderful. That's where I get a lot of the ideas from. And somebody sent it to me, so this would be perfect for this series, and it actually would have been perfect, it just the series was over when they sent it to me, and so I held on to it for a little bit, and then I showed it, I think, beginning of 2012 for something that was going on that year, and then what it is I love about that song, I love the words, first of all, and that's actually a video that I show anybody I've ever done pre-marriage counseling with. If you've done pre-marriage counseling with me, at your last week of pre-marriage counseling, I showed you that video. If I didn't, it's because either we cut the session short or I forgot. But you just saw it, so now you can't complain. So, and the reason why I show it to couples right before they get married is because I just think it just casts out a vision. First of all, it talks about what marriage is all about. It just, what the commitment is really about, what it really takes to keep that commitment. It talks about how there's minefields out there. I mean, like, when you get married, you're promising for better or for worse. And you have no idea what you're promising. You have no idea how much better that your relationship could possibly get. And if you've seen a couple that's been married 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and you see the kind of relationship that they have, and just they've been through the battles together. They are battle-tested, and they just have that, you know, ain't no woman like the one I got, ain't no thing like what we've got, baby. It's just amazing to see that. And the hookup, here, then, gone culture just cannot comprehend that kind of a relationship and just how good that can be, right? At the same time, they have no clue how bad things are going to get, okay? Like when you say for better or for worse, you just don't have any idea how much worse it's going to get. You don't understand what it's like to be in the waiting room of an ER for hours on end hoping that the doctor comes out with good news, because that's going to happen. One of you is a ticking time bomb with your health. That's going to happen. I mean, that's all a part of the whole marriage thing, and you're going to be in debt so deep, you don't think you're ever going to get out of it. You're going to think you've got everything lined up for the next 20 years, and then you're going to lose your job. It's going to happen. These things just happen. You're going to deal with infertility that you didn't think would ever be an issue for you, and it happens. Or you're going to deal with infidelity, which you didn't think it could ever happen in your relationship because it was so good. But it happens. I mean, all these things happen. And how do you get to be one of those old geezers dancing at the end, right? That's what I loved about that video, is I just remember seeing that saying, I want to be one of those old geezers dancing one day. I want, you know, 40 years from now, I want to be dancing with Rebecca to that song. That's my picture. That's my vision, you know. I don't care if I weigh an extra 200 pounds. I don't care if I can't dance a lick. I don't care if I'm out there kind of doing this stuff like they were and twirling. And at one point, they kind of like, he spins her out and then she doesn't go where he thinks. I don't care. I just want to be one of those couples dancing, you know? That's just what I want. And I want it bad enough to go, first of all, I want it bad enough to have gotten married again, okay? I wanted it the first time around, didn't happen, and I'm going to try again, okay? And the crazy thing, this is maybe too graphic or horrible, but I played that video at the beginning of 2012, and the message is about, you know, in this life you'll have trouble, but behold, I've overcome the world. Jesus says that, and I played that thing just, you know, the minefields are out there. You're either going to dance through them or you're going to be afraid of them and not do anything. And I remember leaving the service that day just saying, God, whatever you got for me, man, I'm up for it this year. And, you know, 6 months later, my wife was dead. And I remember afterwards, it was just this weird thought. I just was like, wow, I was not really thinking it would be a real landmine, you know, and it happened. But I signed up again. Why? Because I want to be one of those old geezers dancing one day. And I don't care what I have to go through or what it takes. I want to be that at the end of my life. I want to be there dancing with the woman that I've been married to all those years. It's just sort of a vision that I have. And, you know, the thing is, maybe some of you have similar visions. Maybe you have a vision of one day being debt-free. Maybe you have a vision of someday being in a position where if you hear of some need or of some starving child or of some homeless project or something with sex trafficking where you could help out and you hear of that need, you want to be in a position where you can just give. What's it cost? What do you need? I can help you out with that. You know, you want to be in a financial position where you don't have debts and you don't have bills and you don't have a mortgage. Think what you could do if you didn't have a mortgage. Think what you could do if you didn't have to pay rent. You know, ain't gonna pay no rent this month, I own that. Just picture if you could really sing that. Some of y'all got that, some of y'all, that's fine. Just think if you could really be there where you don't have to pay rent anymore. What would that be like for you? For some of you, you have that vision. You know, what it'd be like, what you could do with that. How you could help people with that. How you could just, you know, you hear a need, you could meet a need. Some of you may have a vision for something like that. Maybe you have a vision to see your children thriving in such a way that someday they'll come pulling into your driveway in a car that they paid for with their job because they have the opportunity to care for themselves now. And they now have a relationship with Jesus Christ that they'll last for all eternity and inspires you to go deeper depths with your relationship with God. Maybe you have a vision of one day that happening. I know for me, I have a vision of one day my kids wanting to come home for Christmas when they're 35, 40 years old. I mean, how many of you all dread visiting your in-laws? Or dread visiting your parents. And I remember hearing, I don't ever want my kids to ever feel like, oh, I got to go to dad's house this year. I don't want that. Mom, dad, I don't do that. I'm just saying. I don't want my kids to say that about me. So they watch online all the time and then call me. We're using a different service or cutting that out. Anyways, moving on. You know, or maybe you have a vision like I do to be one of those old geezers dancing. Maybe you are one of those old geezers dancing already. I don't know. The thing is that everybody ends up somewhere, but few people end up somewhere on purpose. You're all going to end up somewhere. You know, your life's going to continue on in 20, 30, 40, 50 years. You're going to be somewhere, but a few of you, not a lot, not many of you, a few of you are actually going to be somewhere on purpose. You are going to be there because you set out to be here. You're going to say, why? How'd you get here? Because this is my vision. This is what I wanted. This is what I pursued. See, because here's the thing. Things that you dream of don't just happen accidentally. You don't end up anywhere accidentally good ever, okay? It doesn't like, you know, I don't know. We kind of hoped someday we'd have good kids. So, you know, we just, you know, they were offering kids church. We're like, sure, whatever. You know, there's a youth group thing. And so sometimes we win. I don't know. But if they wanted to go, check it out. You know, whatever. You know, here they are. 20 years later, just amazing. I don't know, just worked out. You know, we don't really date, hang out, talk much, but you know, somewhere around year, you know, 25, 30, it clicked. She realized I was right, and it all fell into place. That don't happen, does it? It doesn't happen at all. It's, if you're dreaming that's going to happen, you just keep on dreaming. It's not going to happen. You don't end up anywhere good on accident. Everybody's going to end up somewhere. But a few people will end up somewhere on purpose, and it's because they have a vision. They have this picture of what they want to be, of where they want to be, of what they want to see happen in their life. It says in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, that where there is no vision, the people perish. Or the NIV translates that. I like both translations. The NIV translates it as, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. And it's true. If you don't have a vision, if you don't have that vision to be one of those old geezers someday, okay, at some point you're going to cast off restraint in your relationship. You're gonna quit holding your temper and you're just gonna let it fly. You're gonna cast off all restraint when it comes to your temper. At some point when some girl flirts with you, you're gonna cast off restraint and say, why not? You know, I got a deadbeat marriage anyway. You will cast off restraint and you will see every hope and dream that God had for you die. Why? Because you lost sight of the vision he had for you. You lost sight of the revelation that what God wanted for your life, and so you cast off restraint and see these things die. You may want to have financial freedom someday and get out of debt, and you may have this vision that you're going to do that someday, but whenever you lose sight of that vision, you will cast off all restraint. That's i.e. budget. You know, who cares? Let's eat out. Let's just have fun. Let's do whatever. I don't care anymore. We're never going to get out of debt anyway. When you lose sight of the possibility of seeing it happen, you will cast off restraint, and that dream will die. In every area of your life, when you lose sight of the vision, when you lose sight of the revelation of God and what he wants to have, I mean, when he says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to bring you prosperity and good and hope and joy. I know these plans I have. When you lose sight of what God wants to do in your life, you will cast off restraint, and you will eventually see whatever it is that that's talking about die. And that's just a truism you see in the Bible. You don't even need God to tell you that. You've experienced that yourself. You've seen people go down that road. Maybe you've gone down that road. So the question really is how then do you get, you know, how does this vision stick? How does it last? How do you become somebody who has a vision right now? Because a lot of people have a vision, especially New Year's. A lot of people have visions for what they want to see happen this year, what they want to do, what they want to accomplish. How do you get from having the vision to actually seeing it happen? Well, there's four phases that a vision goes through. And when you don't understand the sort of the different phases, you usually when people hit phase two and phase three, they just drop off. Okay, and that usually happens somewhere in late January, early February of the year. And they'll just give up. And so in Scripture, we'll see several examples of people who kind of start off on this vision and then they'll pursue it and it'll happen. It always happens, these four predictable paths where you're looking at the life of Moses or David or even Jonathan in the Old Testament or Paul in the New Testament or Esther, whoever it is. You'll see these four phases they go through. And we're going to be looking this morning at Acts chapter 20, because in Acts chapter 20, Paul just kind of summarizes it in like two quick verses, which is like a preacher's dream whenever like somebody just lays out for you big pictures of what you see elsewhere in Scripture. And so to kind of let you know the setting of Acts chapter 20, Paul's been on a five-month missionary journey or trip. So if you're military, think a five, sorry, did I say month? He's been on a five-year missionary trip. So if you're military, picture being on a five-year deployment, okay? Or maybe some of y'all know deployment. Maybe it probably more accurate be like, what if you're like stationed overseas for 5 years, somewhere remote, you know, somewhere that doesn't have a lot of things to offer. That's kind of what Paul's been doing for five straight years. Now, a little over three of those years he spends in Ephesus. He ends up really connecting with the people in Ephesus. He loves the people in Ephesus. He loves being in Ephesus, builds up great relationships with Ephesus. And so instead of pressing on, he just stays there for most of the time because he loves being there. And so he's sort of making his way across the northern Mediterranean, you know, through Ephesus, which is kind of there in like kind of Turkey area, and then ends up going all the way over to Athens in Greece. And so after he gets to there, he's heading back to Jerusalem. And so when you pick up in Acts chapter 20, he's heading back after this five-year time where he spent three and a half or so of those years in Ephesus. And he's traveling back through. And it says in Acts chapter 20 something kind of interesting. He says, Paul decided to sail past Ephesus. I mean, here he's got all these great friends and all these great relationships, and he's going to sail right past him. It's sort of like, I remember when my sister was a freshman in college. She came home. The very first time she came home, my parents gave her a curfew. She's like, come again? You want me home at like 11:30. Are you serious? Okay. Whatever. Your house, your rules, fine. Well, you know what happened. About a month and a half later, she came home again and didn't tell my parents she was in town, right? She stayed at a friend's house. Why? Because she didn't want the curfew. And so she was in town, and you can imagine the way my parents felt when they found out, like, Sunday afternoon that she'd been in town from, you know, school, which is 6.5 hours away. Like, she's been here. Like, picture your kids are at Virginia Tech. Wouldn't you be, like, kind of frustrated if you found out they were in town all weekend and didn't even tell you? Are you with me on this? So Paul is literally, he's traveling from Greece to Israel, right? I mean, that's a long trip, right? How hard would it be for you to stop off and visit for a few days? And instead, what he says is I don't have time to stop. We got to just keep on going. Then he says, okay, we got to load up for supplies there anyway. Send word to Ephesus that we're coming by and see if they can just come down and meet me at the dock so we can chat for a few minutes before I get back on the boat. And you're like, why? Why would you not want to camp out or hang out or just spend some time there? And when you get down to the end of the chapter, chapter 20, it says, when he had finished speaking, he knelt down and he prayed with them, and they all cried and embraced, and they kissed him goodbye. And they were sad, most of all because he had said to them that he would probably never see them ever again. And so he escorted them down to the ship. So you're kind of like looking at this, you're reading this, you're like, what's going on here? There's something going on here. Like, why else would you be passing by and not stopping to hang out with people that you love and care about and want to see? Like, this time last year, I was on this amazing trip and got to meet some really good friends in New Zealand, and I spent Super Bowl Monday with them in New Zealand, and they were writing me, it's like, you know, you gotta come back, gotta come back. And I'll tell you, if I were to like travel, you know, over to New Zealand and not stop by and see them, they'd be freaking out, right? For a good reason. I want to go see them, but that's the point. That's kind of what Paul's doing here. It's like, why? Why are you skipping these people? And if you go back up to the middle of this whole thing in verse 22, he's explaining to them what's going on. And he says, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that Jesus Christ has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. So what he's kind of break this down for you, phase one is the vision. He has this compelling sense from the Spirit of God of what he has to do, where he just says, you know, Spirit compels me. To be compelled is it's just something I must do. I can't sleep at night until we get this done. I don't feel easy. I don't feel at rest. Bill Hybels calls this a holy discontent. This is just something that just cannot be. Whether this be something in the world that you need to give your life to, and you hear that there is sex trafficking that happens in this city, not like in New Orleans or somewhere over in Taiwan or Thailand or somewhere else in the world. No, this happens Virginia Beach. I had a conversation this week, asked somebody about it, and I was like, here? They're like, oh, Steve, tell me you're not that naive. I'm like, I am that naive. I don't think about it here. I think that's somewhere out there. And some of you, you'll hear that, and you're like, I can't sleep at night in the city knowing that there is some girl who is being trafficked up and down the East Coast and not doing anything about it. That's just a holy discontent. I just feel spiritually compelled to do something. By the way, you can be a part of what's going on over at Samaritan's House and be a part of that ministry if you want to. You can do that. Or maybe some of you have that same compulsion about homelessness and you would be a part of what's going on at Penn Ministry and so on and so forth. You have that compulsion. Or some of you maybe have that same holy discontent about something in your own house where you say, you know, I'm not content going the next 30 years in marriage like we're going right now. I just can't, I'm not going to do it. We're going to do something about where we're at right now. We're going to make a change. We got to do something. I don't care what it takes, we're going to do something. Because I can't just continue to go through the motions in this. I can't just watch my kids continue to languish and make bad choices and bad decisions without trying something along the way. I feel like God has given me this opportunity and I've got to do something and I've got to do it now. Paul just says, I am spiritually compelled to do this. Maybe some of you have experienced this. Maybe at 9/11 is why you joined the military. Anybody in here, that's their story? 9/11 happened, you said, I can't watch this happen in my country. I was very moved by one of our former members who passed away overseas fighting for our country, and he left a video behind for his family. And in that video, he said, he was to his kids and to his family and friends, he said, I want you to know why I'm here. And if I don't make it back, you need to know why I'm here. There are very bad people in the world who want to hurt people in our country. And I'm here hoping to, on God's behalf, rid the world of them so that you can grow up in a different day and time where this isn't a problem anymore. And you just see, he was compelled. This is what he was willing to give his life to, and he did. And we're so thankful that we have people in our country who are compelled and spiritually led to do that on our behalf. I know for me, I had a moment like that on a Southwest Airlines flight. And across from me was a guy who had a lot of questions about God and was just really interested to get those questions answered. So maybe, just maybe, he could maybe start a relationship with him. So we begin to talk. And unfortunately, this other guy, this is back in Southwest, had the seats that face each other. If you've been to a Becoming Essential class, you've probably heard the story. Well, next to me is this guy who's from a denominational church, and he hears that we're having a discussion. Well, all he's interested in is arguing with me about denominational, ridiculous, non-essential stuff. And like we would talk and he'd ask a question about, you know, so, you know, what is the whole, you know, thing with like the sin nature? And so I begin to answer, whoa, are you coming from a Catholic background where you believe it was imputed? I'm like, listen, okay, this guy is going to spend an eternity apart from God unless we get these questions nailed down. The stuff you want to talk about don't matter. They're non-essential. The essential thing is whether or not this guy understands who God is and that God wants to have a loving relationship with him that will last for all eternity. And the whole flight, this guy wanted to argue with me. And I decided as I left that plane, I want my life to be about this conversation, not this conversation. I want to someday be a part of a church. We want to remove every non-essential barrier between people and God so that by all means they would know how much God loves them, wants to have a loving relationship with them for all eternity. And I had no idea whether or not there'd be anybody else who'd want to join me in this. And apparently a lot of y'all do, which is great. And I love that about you guys. And people who want to have this conversation here, they don't last long. They'll come to a Bible study, they'll come to church service, they'll come and they'll attack me. How come you don't preach on this, this, and this? I say, because that just really doesn't matter. You know, listen, we may get to heaven someday with that guy, and you'll be like, told you I was right. I'll be like, I don't care, because we here, right? You're right. You were right about all that stuff, but it didn't matter. We here, and I just want to make sure we're here. That's all I care about, right? You with me on that? You know, I don't care if your team wins or loses today. At least you're there, right? My Dolphins ain't been there, not since I was yay high, right? Dan Marino's first year, that was it, done. Moving on, I won't get on that. One of the reasons why I fell in love with Rebecca was because she felt compelled by God to go to Africa. And so she spent a year in Ghana. And you ask her why, she said, I just knew that's where God wanted me to be. Amen. And it was rough. It was, I mean, she wasn't like in like suburbia Africa. She was in like rural Africa. She was in like out in the country, not like Pongo country. I'm talking like country, wild country, safari country kind of thing, like way up in there. And she said, you know, it was a place where all I had was God. And that's where I needed to be, where it was just me and God. And before I left, there's just this one quote from a book she said I read. It said, what would you do if you had no fear? What would you do if you had no fear? I said, you know, I'd go to Africa. So said I went. And reading about that is what made me fall in love with her. You know, because she was spiritually, she just felt compelled. And so she followed that vision. And so many of you will have a vision like that in your life for something God's calling you to pursue. And some of you know what that is right now. But nothing's happened with it, right? I'm going to need those amens real strong in a minute. Real, real strong. Trust me. So keep it up. Don't stop. The problem is phase two is where you deal with what we call certain uncertainty. Okay? There's certain uncertainty. You don't know what the next step is going to be. Listen to what Paul says. He says, listen, I'm going to Jerusalem not knowing what's going to happen to me there. Now imagine you're his friend. You're like, okay, wait a minute now. We spent 3.5 years together, right? We bros, we hang out, we have all this good time. And you're not even going to hang out for a weekend because you feel like you have to, like God wants you to go to Jerusalem. Fine. What's he want you to do there? I don't know. Then why you got to go? I don't know. I just know that's where God wants me. And so you go. It's kind of like Jonathan. I love the story in 1 Samuel 14. Jonathan and is with Saul, and they're outnumbered, horrible odds, okay? Worse yet, picture like they're at the Alamo, and they've got two guns with two bullets left. That's it, okay? They're down to two swords. It says they have two swords left to fight a fully armed army that they're outnumbered by, who's also on the high ground. Jonathan wakes up in the middle of the night, and he turns to his armor bearer, the only guy he has authority over in the entire army, and he says to him, listen, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men, those godless men. Let's go over there, because we know that nothing can hinder the Lord from saving and fighting this battle, whether many or few, the Lord can save. You with me? Yeah. Right? Problem is, I left out a verse. And you can't leave out a verse, can you? In the middle of that, he says, listen, let's do this, because if God's with us, nothing can stop us. Then he goes, and who knows? Perhaps the Lord will help us. And it's like, wake me up when you know, right? Like, God can do this, and maybe he might. Well, which is it? It doesn't sound like you know. It's like if I were to say, listen, if you invest $1,000 in this, I guarantee you $10,000 next week. I'm telling you, I'm pretty sure this might pay off. You went from yeah to, huh? Uh-uh. Tell me when you know, right? Tell me when you, we want certainty about these things. And I see this all the time. You have this God-honoring vision. I know what God wants for me in my marriage, and I know where he wants us to be, and I want to be one of those old geezers someday, Steve. That's what I want. So just tell me that if I make myself vulnerable and if I love him again, he's not going to hurt me. I can't promise you that. I don't have any certainty there. I don't have any certainty whatsoever. Well, just tell me that if I start sending my kid to youth group, they're going to change. They're going to get off drugs, they're going to get in the right place, and everything's going to work out. I can't promise you that. I don't have any certainty there. Well, just tell me that if I go to Africa, nothing bad's going to happen to me. I can't promise you that. I can't promise you that. I can tell you what God can do. I can tell you there's nothing he can't do. But I can't guarantee you're not going to get hurt along the way. I can't guarantee this is going to work out. I can't guarantee she's not going to cheat again. I can't guarantee that the test results are going to come back good. I can't guarantee that. And so we have this sense of uncertainty about this next step. And so what happens, because we don't have any guarantees, we don't want to take that step. We don't want to step out. And so many God-honoring visions that he's planted in your heart, and you say, this is where I know I need to go. What's going to happen there? I don't know. I better not. What's Paul say? I don't know, but I know I got to go. You know, I don't know. I don't know, but I know I got to go. Here's the thing. Listen, When it comes down to it, you got to get to the point where you say, I will do today, okay, what I can do today, so that tomorrow I can do what I can't do today. You with me on that? I will do what I can do today, so tomorrow I can do what I can't do today. I remember when I was in Atlanta, I was the heaviest I ever been, and I remember coming home. Actually, it was worse yet. It was one night I came home, and I saw this guy running. I'm like, oh, that must be nice. And then I went to Stone Mountain. If you know Stone Mountain, it's like the straight uphill thing. And so I'm like, oh, it'll be fun. So we go there and like, let's hike up it. I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding me. So we get like going. They're like, let's run up it. Are you nuts? Halfway up it, I said, this stands for some sort of Confederacy junk. I ain't going to be any part of it. I'm going down. Sort of true. I couldn't run, I'm telling you. And so I want to get in shape. I couldn't run. What could I do today? I could get out and walk. So I'm going to do today what I can do today, so tomorrow I can do what I can't do today. And I tell you, a year later, I was running up and down hills. I was in the best shape of my life because I was going to do today what I could do today so that tomorrow I could do what I can't do today. I want to be debt-free, but I'm not debt-free. So I'm going to do today what I can do today, which is not go and spend that money that I could be spending. So tomorrow, I can do what I can't do today. You see? So you just do what you can do today. You take that step. And you know, there's no guarantee. There's no certainty, but you do it. And when you're following after God, it's like taking my daughter surfing, right? I got a special needs little girl, right? And she'll be out there on the waves like, no, 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 no. And then we get on the wave. She's like, woo! Let's do it again. And we get back out there. No, no, no. It'll scare you to death to follow after God. It'll scare you to death. But there's no greater experience in life. So you gotta go with the uncertainty. Second thing I can guarantee is phase three is going to happen. Predictable resistance. Predictable resistance. When people who have never tried to follow after God, okay, and never tried to pursue a God in our vision, they'll be like, you know, do you really believe in all that spiritual warfare stuff? I'll be like, here, I guarantee you this. You don't believe in it unless you've been trying to pursue after God. Because as soon as you try to follow after God, you'll see all hell will break loose on your life. Satan will stop at nothing to get you to stop doing what you're doing. If you try to get out of debt, what's Dave Ramsey's first rule of getting out of debt? Anybody know? It is not paying out of debt. Anybody know? Saving a $1,000 emergency fund. Because as soon as you say, I'm going to get out of debt, what happens? My car breaks down. My stove goes out. My refrigerator quits running. My kids need braces. You with me on this? You know it's going to happen. So that's why he says, listen, let's just preempt this. It's going to happen. Predictable resistance. You got to put the money aside. If you want to try to honor your marriage and save what's left of it, I guarantee you, some hottie is going to sit down next to you wanting to get with you. Okay? No lie, story from our church. Okay? Issues in the marriage. His wife been making some dumb decisions. He goes out one night to a restaurant to try to sort everything out. He says, gorgeous girl, walks in, sits down across from me at the booth and says, what's a big handsome stud like you doing sitting here all alone on a Wednesday night? And he's like, tell me that's not a sign. I'm like, from the devil. I said, I'll prove it to you. I will prove it to you. The whole time you were single, before you got married, when did that ever happen to you? But the first night that you're wanting to do the right thing in your marriage, Satan's got some hotties on speed dial, is all I gotta say. He's got Mr. Wright's phone number too. And he'll come waltzing into your life like he's God's gift. I'm what you've been looking for all your life. He'll even be a Christian dude sometimes. Christian dude who came to church once. There will be resistance. You want to lose weight? You'll walk into office. Oh, cake in the conference room. Sam's birthday. Every time. You know what's going to happen. Every single time. Whatever it is you're trying to pursue for God. What's Paul say happened to him? He says, all right, I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen there. Verse 23, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Amen. Let me get this straight, Paul. God's compelling you to go do this. You don't know where you're going to go, what you're going to do when you get there. All you know for certain is that prison and hardships await. Yep. then why on earth are you going there? Because where God wants me. So let me get this straight. You're going to go back to this marriage where nothing good's happened, and you're actually going to try to love this person one more time? Are you really going to do that? You know what's going to happen. Yep. So why are you doing it? Because I feel that's where God wants me to be. You know, at the end of the day, you can't argue with that. If you don't know that your first or second or third step is going to be filled with uncertainty, you'll give up. If you don't know, Satan will stop at nothing, okay? He will stop at nothing to get you to quit. You'll quit. You with me on this? The goal, though, is to get to where Paul ends up here. And few people ever get to this place. He says, I feel compelled by the Spirit. I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me, prison hardships are going to be facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race, to complete the task that Jesus Christ has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of the grace of God. That's what I'm doing. Listen, I can't guarantee you I'm going to get to that finish line in one piece. But I'll tell you this, I'm not turning back. If you want me off that racetrack, you're going to have to peel me off that racetrack. If you want me out of this marriage, it's not going to be me that walks away from it. If you don't want me out of debt, it's not going to be because I'm not trying. I'm going to do everything I possibly can. My first marriage with Melissa, some of y'all know bits and pieces of it. I came to a day when every friend I had, every Christian friend I had, every member of my church said, walk away. I went to the courthouse and filed for divorce. Somewhere in the back of my mind, I still wanted to be one of those old geezers dancing. And I stuck with it. I always wondered, did I make the right choice? You know, because it wasn't an easy road. It wasn't easy. And I never really knew if I made the right choice or not until I was holding her in my arms, talking to Jesus and saying, my baby girl's coming home to you. And she's better now than when I found her. Best decision I've ever made in my life. And in that moment, I experienced this clarity Paul is talking about. It says, my life's worth nothing to me. I don't care. All the hardships, all the pain, all the betrayal, all the sickness, the addiction, I don't care about any of that stuff. I just wanted to cross the finish line with that ring on my finger. And it just felt so good the day I took it off. I said, mission accomplished, God. I promise till death do we part. Done. I finished the race. My hope is that the vision that God has planted in you, one day you'll have that same sense. One day you'll look back and you'll say, you know, I went through hell because Satan unleashed everything he had on me. But it was the vision God put in my heart. I didn't know how it would end. I was uncertain along the way. I went through a lot of adversity. But it was all worth it. It was all worth it. It was all worth it. That's where I want you to be. For whatever it is the vision God's laid on your heart this year. No more maybes. No more maybes. Let's pray. Father, we can't quit. There's too much at stake. It's just too important. These relationships, this life, eternity that hangs in the balance, it's too important to quit. It's too important to give up because of uncertainty. It's too important to give up because of adversity. Give us that vision for what it will look like someday when we cross that finish line. No matter how bruised, no matter how scarred, no matter how hurt, may we continue to take one more step following you with that sense of resolve. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.